you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them to Acts 13 tonight. Acts 13. I flip-flopped the messages today. I don't know if you noticed, I've been preaching through Ephesians on Sunday night. That message was so full of gospel truth, I thought I need to preach that on Sunday morning. So tonight, we're going to continue in our series, Christ at the Center. It'll work out wonderfully well for a Sunday evening. Vince Lombardi was a Hall of Fame and world-renowned coach of the Green Bay Packers. At the beginning of every football season, he would hold a football up in front of the team and say to them, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Even though he was coaching a team of world champions on many occasions, he started at the basics. What I'd like to do tonight is hold up a church in the book of Acts and say to you, "Gentlemen and ladies, this is a church." We're going to meet tonight, in my opinion, the most influential, the most important church in Christian history. This was a church with Christ at the center. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the first four verses of the chapter. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." The first strategically sent missionaries in history. Amen. Two men named Paul and Barnabas were sent out of the church of Antioch in Acts chapter 13. So I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight on this subject, Christ at the center of our mission. Christ at the center of our mission. I want us to learn three things from the church at Antioch about a church on mission. And in each of these points, I'll also give you a myth that hurts the mission. So I want you to notice quickly, we're getting into it very quickly tonight. Number one, their mission to the uttermost was preceded by ministry to their own city. Their mission to the uttermost was preceded by ministry to their own city. I want you to look back a few pages at Acts chapter 11, and I want us to notice how this church was founded, and we'll notice a few things from Acts 11 about the church at Antioch. Verse 19. "Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, the Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." The first thing to notice about the church at Antioch when we think about ministry in that city was that this church was born in the context of mission. It existed because some people left where they were to take the gospel where it wasn't. The early church centered around a city called Jerusalem, where it began in Acts chapter 2. And as a result of persecution, the believers in Jerusalem were scattered. That was a God thing. He was taking the church that was in one place and scattering it to many places so those that did not have the gospel would get it. God scattered the believers in Jerusalem through persecution, and the church was propelled into a place where it had never been. You see early in Acts chapter 11 that they're preaching the gospel only to the Gentiles, or to the Jews, excuse me, but eventually they begin preaching to the Greeks, and now in this city, Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles are being saved. Don't miss this. A church was born because believers were willing to leave their comfort zones for the sake of the mission. And I just want to remind you tonight that 62 years ago, a small group of people gathered to establish a church where there was no church. They had a pioneering spirit. They didn't have large buildings. They didn't have a big budget. They had the Word of God and the Spirit of God and not much else. We are here today enjoying the fruit of that faith. They saw South Fort Worth as a mission field that needed a Bible-believing church. And I want to tell you, 62 years later, South Fort Worth is still a mission field needing a Bible-believing church. I'm convinced tonight that this community needs Worth Baptist Church more today than it ever has. And we cannot lose that pioneering spirit. We cannot lose that vision to reach our city that those folks had 62 years ago. This church was born in the context of mission. Our church was born in the context of mission. Begin reading again in verse 22. Let's notice something else. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church that was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Underline that. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Here's one thing you need to notice as well. The church at Antioch made disciples in their own city. They were born in the context of mission, but they also made disciples first in their own city. Please don't miss this, folks. A church will never effectively make disciples in the nations if it is not effectively making disciples in our own backyard. The Bible says a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Much people were added to the church. They were teaching new converts and bringing them along and making disciples. I think the First Baptist Church of Antioch was an exciting place to be. I think people were going out into the city, leading people to Christ and bringing them down the aisles every Sunday. The baptistry at the Church of Antioch was being stirred weekly. New believers were being mentored by older believers in the faith and brought along to a place where they could make disciples. The church at Antioch was the kind of place where people were being saved, baptized, and discipled every week. What a church. When we think about the church at Antioch, we usually think about it as a missions-minded church. That's what it's famous for, because they were the sending church of Paul and Barnabas. And it certainly was. But sometimes we can get the idea, if we're not careful, that missions-minded churches aren't concerned with their own cities. Sometimes mission-minded churches get the reputation for sending millions overseas to people in urgent need, but not caring about the urgent need of their own community. That reputation has been earned by some churches, but I want you to know it could not be further from the biblical model. Turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 1, and I want you to notice something interesting that our Lord said. This is the fifth part of the Great Commission, one commission given in five parts, once in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and now in the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a verse many of us are familiar with. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want you to circle that word in your Bible if you haven't already, where it says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both. Circle that word, both, in your Bible. Then go down to the very end of the verse where it says, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, and circle that word, and. Folks, disciple making is not either or. It's not either we make disciples in Jerusalem or we make disciples in the uttermost. It's not either we have a church focused on reaching Fort Worth or we have a church focused on reaching the nations through missions. The Great Commission is that we would be a both-and church, that we would reach both our Jerusalem, starting there, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I find that a lot of Christians live in an either-or dichotomy that Christ never intended for us to have. We have the idea that either we invest our lives in our own city, in our own community, or we sacrifice to take the gospel to the uttermost. And that manifests itself in two ways, practically. By some people who say, well, we are called to stay here, and ministry to the uttermost is for a special group of representative super Christians that have an extraordinary level of dedication. In other words, uttermost ministry is for the small few that go as long-term missionaries. Our job is just to reach our Jerusalem. That's not what Jesus said. But there's another way it manifests itself, and it might sound something like this. Since I give a lot of money to missions, I don't have to be personally involved in ministry in my Jerusalem. And in either extreme, those are either or people. And Jesus didn't say, either you give a lot of money to missions or you minister here in our Jerusalem. He said, no, we should minister both in our Jerusalem and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. The Great Commission begins in our Jerusalem. We are to focus on both Fort Worth and the uttermost. Listen to me, I want to send short-term missions teams all over this world. I do. I want Worth Baptist Church to give millions of dollars to missions. I want to send an army of long-term permanent laborers from our church to the nations. But let me tell you what I want to do just as badly. I want to reach Fort Worth and the Metroplex with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's reach Muslims in Mali, but let's start by reaching Campus Drive. That's what God is calling us to do. Ladies and gentlemen, do you realize the incredible opportunity that God has given our church in this community where we are? We live in one of the most fruitful gospel fields in the entire United States of America. We do not live in the Northeast where people are colder to the gospel. People can be saved there. We don't live in the Northwest where people are colder to the gospel and people can be saved there. We live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. And I tell you this, when I spend 2 or 3 hours knocking on doors and talking to people about Jesus Christ, almost every week I do that, somebody is ready to receive the gospel and trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We live in a fruitful field. We ought to be reaching our field. Did you know that thousands of cars drive by our church every day on one of the busiest highways in America, Interstate 20. 1 mile from our church is a VA hospital that sees hundreds of patients a day. Think about that opportunity. Think about that mission field. Come south down Campus Drive, north down Campus Drive, and you'll see Tarrant County College South with 8,310 college students this year. Think about that. 8,000 students within a mile of our church. Travel north, and you'll pass the entry for the Resource Connection right here behind the church. It's the primary vehicle for the city of Fort Worth to help the neediest people in our city. Everything from workforce to mental health to social services is located in that massive, sprawling complex that literally we could throw a rock at from our back fence and hit. Hundreds of needy people pass our church to travel there every day. Joining them are hundreds of professionals and doctors and social workers that work in that complex and drive to this neighborhood to go to work every single day. If we just stopped there, what an incredible opportunity, what a mission field God has given us right here at Worth Baptist Church. But just keep traveling down Campus Drive. Half a mile from our church, you'll find the Ladera Palms Complex that houses hundreds of refugees from restricted access countries where our missionaries can't go as missionaries. Now, they can get there through creative ways, but they can't go there as missionaries. And God has brought those nations to Campus Drive within half a mile of our front door. But keep going. And you'll find O.D. Wyatt High School. Over 1,200 high schoolers attend there with a minority rate of 97%. Many of these people have come from the nations, and their children are going to those schools. Directly across the street, you'll find Clifford Davis Elementary School, where our Good News Club start a club on Monday. Praise God. Amen. Over 711 students attend there with a minority rate of 98%. But we don't have to stop there. Across the street from Clifford Davis is the Fort Worth campus of the Cann Academy. Some of the neediest young people in our entire community. Every day, folks, hundreds of teachers and professors pass our church. Every day, thousands of students pass our church to go to school. Every day, hundreds of bus drivers park their vehicles in the TCC parking lot to pick up every student right here in the South Fort Worth area. I want to reach the world, but let me ask you a question. What if we started with Campus Drive? What an incredible mission field God has given to our church. Here's a myth that hurts the mission. Are you ready? Here's the myth that the church is an audience of spectators. that it's a group of people that show up every week to watch a religious show and never do anything for the cause of Christ. The church at Antioch proves that the church is not an audience of spectators. It is an army of soldiers unleashed by God into their community with the gospel. We glorify God by making disciples of all nations, but we start that right here on Campus Drive in the city of Fort Worth. Don't miss this. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch before they ever sent a missionary. This was a group of Christians that had such a passion for their city that the people had to invent a new name to identify them, and the only name that they could think of was Little Christ. Oh, that Worth Baptist Church might love Fort Worth so passionately that people in our community will have nothing else to compare us to but Jesus Christ. Oh, that they might say that group is not like other religions. They're not even like other churches. That church loves the people of this city so much that it reminds us of Jesus Himself. And I'm praying that God would do in Fort Worth what God did in Antioch, and that He would enable the Worth Baptist Church to shake this city for His glory. Their ministry to the nations was preceded by their ministry to their city. I want you to notice number two, go back to Acts 13. How did all of this begin? Well, it began with ministry in their own city, and there's much more we can say from Acts 11. But I want you to see how this incident of sending out Paul and Barnabas actually began. Look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. We're going to skip down to verse 2. As they, those prophets and teachers, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Here's the second thing you need to notice quickly about the church at Antioch. Their mission was fueled by their worship. How did strategic missionary sending from a local church begin? It began when a group of men got together. You know what they did? They ministered to the Lord and they fasted. The word minister here is the word we get our English word liturgy from. It means literally they were doing spiritual service for the Lord. I think they were probably preaching. I think there was some singing going on. I think there was a whole lot of praying. We know that they were fasting. Where did missions begin for the church at Antioch? When their people got together to worship God. Now, if you're a type A individual like me, this kind of meeting drives you crazy. What are we going to do tonight, guys? What's the agenda? What's the action plan? Where's the bullet points that we can work down so we can get this meeting through with? That's not how it started. What are we doing tonight, guys? We're going to worship God. We're going to treasure Christ for a little while. We're going to do a little bit of singing, and we're going to do some preaching, and we're going to do a whole lot of praying, and we're just going to ask God what He wants us to do next. They had gathered over a period of hours or days simply for the purpose of ministering to God. Folks, sometimes we focus so much on the horizontal aspects of ministry that we almost forget that first and foremost, our ministry is a vertical thing. It is a response to our level of worship to our God. Here are these men, and what are they doing? They are stirring up their affections for Jesus Christ. They are taking long periods of time simply to love on Jesus, to talk to Jesus, to sing to Jesus, to worship Jesus. Amen. Don't miss this tonight. Every person in this room is a worshiper. Every person in this room is a worshiper. Amen. You were made by God for God, and your eternal purpose is to worship God. Yes. Don't forget this. Mission is temporary. Worship is eternal. Mission exists because worship does not exist. What does God want? God wants the praise of the nations. So missions exist because worship does not exist. Now please don't miss this. Whether or not you worship God, you worship something. And never is that clearer in Texas than a day like today. It would be a lot clearer if the Cowboys were in the big game, and thank God they're not. Now, I'm a Cowboys fan, but I like Sunday night church too, okay? Think about it. People will gather with friends and family to feast. They'll spend sacrificially for jerseys and for hats. Some people flew to San Francisco and spent upwards of $3,000 a ticket. Can you imagine? To watch 22 men toss around a piece of pigskin. They say, do you like football? I love football, but I don't worship it. And tonight after the game is over, a city will go to the streets and riot because their team won. And then a whole city full of people will cry and lament because their team lost. And people all over America will lament because we have to wait until August for football to return. Now, folks, that sounds like worship to me. In every human heart, there is a throne, and whatever sits on the throne of the heart and stirs our affections and becomes the deepest of our deep desires is what we worship and what we serve. We can't help but worship. It's what we were created to do. And ladies and gentlemen, God is jealous for that worship. No wonder God used the church at Antioch in such a large way, because they were willing to set aside the distractions of their life and spend hours and extended periods of time praying and fasting for the nations. Oh, that God would rise up some people fueled by worship to pray and to fast, that the gospel would get to the world in our lifetime. That's where it began. It didn't begin with a mission board meeting. It didn't begin with the mission conference. It started with a prayer meeting. And oh, that God's people would pray again. Don't miss this. Our mission will never extend further than our worship rises higher. Your mission as a Christian will never extend further than your worship rises higher. People enjoying the glory of God will extend the grace of God. People enthralled with the glory of God will give their lives to extend the gospel of God. Worship first and mission flows out. And myth number two, here it is. The most important thing we do for missions is taking up the offering. Listen, that's a myth. Friends, that's one part of it, but it's not all of it. The most important thing we can do for missions is individually and collectively set our affections on Jesus Christ again. And that's why we gather on Sunday morning. That's why we gather on Sunday night. That's why we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night, so that we can gather and stir our affections up for Christ again, and that from that stirring, from that gathering, we might pour out of this building like a mighty army to Jerusalem and to the nations. I want to ask you, is Christ on the throne of your heart tonight? Number three. Notice their mission was dependent on them separating and sending their own people. Don't miss that. Their mission was dependent on them separating and sending their own people. That's what it says in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, as they were worshiping, as they were fasting, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." You know, what we see in Acts 13 really doesn't make any human sense. Why would any local church send out two people that were as capable and qualified as Paul and Barnabas were? Study a little bit about Barnabas and you know what you'll find out? He was wealthy. He was a man of resources. Paul became the greatest Christian that ever lived. Don't you think the church at Antioch could have benefited greatly from deciding to keep their best instead of sending out their best? They could have said, let's use our talented people to build a mega church right here. Now, Paul's not much of a Sunday morning speaker. His speech isn't enticing, but he's great at doctrine. He's a good writer, so let's make him the Sunday school man. He can write the Sunday school curriculum. Barnabas is an encourager and a great disciple maker and a big giver. We can't afford to see him go, so we'll keep him here. But folks, imagine if Paul and Barnabas had never been sent. 14 churches don't get started by Paul in the book of Acts. He never goes to Ephesus, from whence all Asia will hear the gospel. He never encourages the churches at Rome or Colossae. No, here was a church that decided they were going to send their best because the kingdom of God was bigger than their one church. Amen. If you're saved today, you were probably saved by reading some verses to the Romans or to the Ephesians. Guess who wrote those? Paul did, because a church sent him. If you're of European descent, the gospel got to Europe because Paul sent it there. The mission was dependent on a local church separating and sending their own. What did Paul's missionary life look like? Well, here's what it didn't look like, at least in Paul's case. It didn't look like him selling everything he owned, hopping on a boat with his family, and living in one place for the rest of his life. Now, don't miss this. Many people have done that, and we owe a great debt to those people. There are missionary heroes. That's not what Paul did, though. Paul went to several different places in his lifetime. And he stayed at each place for a short amount of time. Longest time he stayed in any place was at Ephesus, where he stayed for 2 years. You know what Paul did? He took a lot of short-term mission trips. He did. You'll read in chapter 14 that Paul returns from his trip and reports back to his church. He'll do that 2 more times in his life. If I were to ask you, how are we going to reach the world in our generation? Many would respond, well, through long-term missions. And that's definitely a part of it, but there has to be more. If we're all called to go to the nations, it has to be more than just a small percentage of long-term missionaries going. We have hundreds of people in our church every Sunday. We have 14 missionary families out of our church, and we thank God for those folks. But if we're hanging all of our hopes simply on supporting those 14 families, then the math tells us we will never reach the world from Fort Worth. You say, Brother Tyler, well, that's why we partner with other missionaries. We support 164 missionaries that take the gospel all over the world. Do you realize that there are still over 6,600 unreached people groups? And we're hanging all of our hopes on 167 works, half of them located here in the United States of America. What I'm trying to tell you is that if we're going to reach the world, it cannot be done by a small percentage of representative missionaries that go on a long-term basis. If we're going to reach the world, every member of local churches need to get involved in the Great Commission. Say, so how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to start at our Jerusalem. We're going to worship God every Sunday, but maybe we could do it like Paul did it. Maybe we could do it through short-term missions. You say, Brother Tyler, why should we even consider short-term missions? Well, first of all, very quickly, because we are all commanded to go into all the world. Jesus did not say just a few of you go. He said, go ye, which means you all, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the Great Commission is a command not just to stay in the comfort zone of our city, but for every able Christian to take the gospel into all of the world. We don't just want Fort Worth for Christ. We want the nations for Christ. And if God provides the funds and the strength to go myself, I believe that I have an obligation to go myself. It's not the great suggestion, it's the Great Commission. Here's another reason, because we believe that short-term missions can make a long-term impact on missionaries and mission fields. There are some limitations on short-term missions. You're not going to be able to see a person saved, baptized, and developed into a long-term disciple-making Christian. We couldn't possibly see that in a 1 or 2 week period. But what we can do, real ministry on the field, even though we're crossing cultures. I can give the gospel to someone and they can be saved. I can do that on a short-term mission trip. I can encourage a new believer to follow Christ in baptism. And I have personally baptized new believers in places all over this world. Some in crocodile-infested places, all right? My team can encourage a missionary, enable that missionary to do more ministry in 1 week than he can do by himself in 1 month. What's the greatest need on the mission field? It's more laborers. So a short-term mission trip helps provide laborers, even as if it is for only just a moment. We have seen hundreds of souls saved over the last 5 years of taking short-term mission trips. Hundreds of professions of faith, and each one of those professions of faith count. And maybe those souls wouldn't have been saved if a group from our church didn't go. Those souls matter. And maybe they wouldn't be headed for heaven if someone didn't leave the comforts of America, sacrifice financially, and give up a week of their vacation time to be used of God on a short-term mission trip. Amen. We believe it can make a long-term impact on the field. Number three, we believe that short-term missions can make a long-term impact on the people of Worth Baptist Church. And I'm going to tell you tonight what I believe. I believe that giving 2% of your year this year, that's all a short-term mission trip is. It's 2% of your year. I believe that giving 2% of your year could radically change the way you live the other 98%. And many of our team members that have gone with us to the nations will give that testimony that because of the ministry that they experienced and seeing the urgent physical and spiritual need of this world, that their lives were transformed and they are changed. Now, I don't have time to spend a lot on this, but there are a lot of abuses in short-term missionaries. There are a lot of churches that send people on vacations, not ministry trips. I want you to know if you've ever been on a mission trip with Worth Baptist Church that it is not a vacation, it's ministry. And I want you to ask yourself, would God have me to go this year on a short-term mission trip? When I've hesitated to go on a trip, or to send my wife on one. It hasn't had anything to do with intellectual objections or with the abuses of other churches. It had a lot more to do with an unwillingness to sacrifice the time or the money to go. With that money, after all, we could take a vacation. We could put a down payment on a car. We could sock something away in savings. Let me ask you folks, in light of the sacrifices that are being made by Christians all over the world, can we even call sacrificing a week of vacation or a down payment on a car sacrifice at all? Paul said in Romans 14 that he was a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians. In other words, because he had received the gospel, he owed the gospel to the nations. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person on this side of hell. We have an obligation to the nations tonight. So here's myth number three. Myth number three is that being sent requires a special calling. Going out requires a special calling. Folks, if we wait for God to give us fuzzy feelings before we take the gospel to the nations, we will lose another generation of the unreached. Why do we need a call when God has already given us a command? The question is not if we will live on mission. The question is only where and how we will live on mission. Here's the reality. Every Christian has been saved for God's global glory. Look at the church in Acts 13. Gentlemen, ladies, this is a church. This is what the church does. And a church without a mission is not a church. It is just a bunch of disobedient Christians hanging out. We need to get Christ right at the center of our mission again. Mission to the uttermost, preceded by ministry in their city. Mission fueled by worship. Mission dependent on them sending and separating their own. And I'm praying that God would do at Worth Baptist Church what He did all those years before at the First Baptist Church of Antioch. Let's pray together, may we? Father, You have given us a great commission. It's great in its scope and in its size and the number of people that are unreached, but it's greater in another way. It's greater because it's the greatest thing that any of us could ever give our lives to. Your glory and Your name and Your salvation is great. And my prayer for today and my prayer for the future of this church is that we would be a church like Antioch, reaching both our Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's in Jesus' name I pray.